Today we're looking at John chapter 9, the marvelous example of the power of Jesus Christ to change a man's life, the healing of the blind man who has been born blind, was blind from birth, a beggar. And the title of our message today is, I was blind, now I can see. And I want to begin reading. I'm not going to read the whole chapter at this time, but we'll be looking at all of these verses as we continue through the message. But right now, let's start at chapter 9 at verse 35. Jesus heard that they'd cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" Folks, that's the most urgent question any man can consider. Your destiny depends upon this. Do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You've both seen him, and it's he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I've come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sin remains." We're responding to the Lord Jesus when he said, "Come and learn of me." And once again, as we continue through the four Gospels, this is our purpose, to learn to know our Lord Jesus better. I'm reminded right now, and I want to bring to your attention a marvelous statement from the Apostle Paul when he testified of his call and his mission in life. He said these words, "God spoke to him and said to Saul, 'I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me.'" Paul knew that when he preached the gospel in various places of the world, that his plan or his purpose was to open the eyes of people who are spiritually blind. And because we're saved, we delight in this promising announcement concerning Jesus Christ's ministry for Paul, but also his ministry for us. The pitiful blind man of our text serves as a striking example of what it means to have our eyes opened by Jesus Christ. And to be able to say today, "I was blind, but now I see. Thank God, Jesus has opened my eyes." And when I refer to that statement, I'm thinking of Paul's word in 2 Corinthians when he spoke about the world and the people of our world who are not believers in Christ. He said, "In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe the gospel of Christ, lest the glorious gospel of Christ should shine to them." We live in that kind of a setting, dear friends, in that context of people who are spiritually blind, and they need to have their eyes opened, as Jesus Christ did for that blind man. In Isaiah chapter 59, he explains to us what it would be like to be blind, spiritually blind. He said this. He said, "We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places." This is the picture that the Bible gives of the typical man of our world, whose eyes, spiritual eyes, have not been opened by the touch and the love and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul also spoke of that in his letter to the Ephesians, when he spoke about most people, the attitude of the people of our world, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Dear folks, can you imagine what it would be like to be blind physically? When I wrote out that question in my notes, it was a beautiful, bright day here in our community. And I looked out on the blue sky, and I was so delighted with such a pleasing day. And I saw the rippling waters, blue waters of North Turtle Lake, sweeping in toward our shoreline. And the bird feeders were swarming with chickadees and blue jays and gold and purple finches and nuthatches. And my two brown labs, my dogs, my puppies were running across the front yard in the green grass and wrestling. I asked myself the question, what would I miss if my plight was that of that poor blind man of our text today who, from the time of birth, all of his lifetime had been blind, and he sat as a beggar by the gate of the city. When I was in Wausau, our church was located right downtown, across from the historical museum, and my study had large windows looking out at the traffic and the people crossing by, and I can remember a young man whom I would watch day after day, a blind man walking by the church almost every day with his white cane and tapping on the sidewalk and looking for the curbs and making his way downtown. I got to know that young man whose name was Paul, and from time to time he visited our church. But from the time of his birth, he'd never been able to see the beautiful display of God's handiwork. He was blind. Can you possibly imagine, folks, today, what it would be like to have been blind from the time of your birth? Well, that's the way it is spiritually for the people of our community, of our world. Spiritually blind. Their hearts are blinded, the Bible said, and they need the touch of Christ so that they can see. Now, this miracle presents a number of things to us, and I'm reminded of why God gave us this part of the Scriptures. I remember that verse in John chapter 20. I learned that verse many years ago in my Bible memory verses. And John the Apostle said, these things are written. Now, this story that we're looking at today in John chapter 9, the healing of the blind man, John said, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through his name. God put this scripture for us in the Gospel of John so that we would be stirred to believe this Son of God, this Jesus Savior who can open the eyes of blind people. And it's a revelation. John the Apostle says this is revealing to us certain amazing and important truths for us to ponder and to relate to our own life. The first thing I want to point out today is that this miracle, the healing of the blind man, displays hope, promise, and new life that Jesus Christ can bring to every man. I want to read the miracle and have you follow in your Bible, please, at John chapter 9, as I begin at verse 1. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither has this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I highlight that word, revealed. This passage of Scripture was written to be a revelation to us. Verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me. While it is day, the night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he's like him. He said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. Now, there are so many things that we could talk about from this scripture text. But the salient point that I'm reminded of is that on that day when Jesus opened the eyes of the blind man, he gave that man new life. He gave him hope and promise. New life, hope, and promise. I want to begin reading a scripture that we're familiar with, but just a marvelous part of God's word regarding the new life, the hope, and the promise that God gives to a man, that Jesus, God's Son, gives to a man when that man believes. I'm reading from 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to start at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, Now remember, this miracle was an expression of the abundant mercy of Jesus for the blind man. For us, he said, according to his abundant mercy, he's begotten us again. That's referring to the new birth. He's brought about the reality of the new birth in our life. He's begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. There are many details in this account that we could talk about today, but again, I want to highlight the major point. Jesus imparts hope, new life, and promise when he touches the lives of blind sinners. On this day of life, that Jewish sinner began a new life because of the saving words spoken to him by God's Son, Jesus. And it serves as an example for every person who is a son of Adam, a fallen son of Adam. We are saved by a word from Jesus Christ. We've emphasized that so much during this series of Learn of Me messages. It's by the word of Christ. When a man hears and believes the saving word of Jesus, that he has new life and hope and promise, and he's born again into the family of God. Well, let's just for a moment note some of the major details of this story. This young man, it says, was blind from birth. He was born blind. He'd never been able to see. He was a beggar. The question was asked, who sinned? And that just implies that he experienced a lifetime of contempt and condemnation by the proud religious system of Israel. The words of Jesus were these, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Folks, was that necessary? Did Jesus really have to make clay to anoint his eyes? Was it necessary for this man to go to the pool of Siloam? But he went, trusting, obedient to the strange instruction given to him by Jesus. And he was despised. He was criticized and disparaged by the self-righteous people of his community. Well, folks, let's just listen to the hope and the promise the Lord put in this man's heart. It's in verse 11. He said this, I went and washed and received sight. Folks, he didn't have an answer for all of the theological questions and arguments of the proud critics, but he knew that this unexpected encounter with this Jesus man had put within him new life, hope, and promise. Now, we need to remember, again, why the Holy Spirit put this event in God's saving book. And I want to remind you again of John 20, verse 31. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life through his name. This true story is included in the scripture so that we also will understand and experience new life, hope, and promise in our hearts because of the touch of God's Son on our life. I would like you to listen just for a few moments very carefully to some of the statements of the New Testament that talk about our hope. I think of Paul's words to the Colossians, his passionate statement to the Colossians when he said, it's the purpose of my life to make known to you, the believers in Jesus, the great mystery of God. That mystery is a hopeful mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. John the Apostle, 1 John chapter 3, said, now we're the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then he made this statement, every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself. We have a wonderful hope, new life, hope, and promise if we've been touched by the mercy and the grace and the saving love of Christ. When Paul wrote to the Romans, he talked about the travail and the pain and the anguish of our world. All of the world, he said, is groaning in travail. It's like a mother in the labor pains about to bring forth her child. But we are saved by hope. We have hope because we have Jesus as our own Savior. In the writer of the book of Hebrews talks about that hope when he said our hope is like an anchor of the soul. And the anchor has been carried into heaven, and we are attached to that anchor. That's our hope. What was God revealing to us when he gave John this message and had the Holy Spirit move the pen of the Apostle John? It was a message of hope, new life, and promise. And friends, I hope today that you can just say with such delight, I have also experienced that saving touch of Christ on my life, so he opened my spiritual eyes. There's another thing that's revealed clearly in this story that I thought I'd like to highlight, and I realize there's so many things that we could talk about in this long chapter, this wonderful chapter. But the second thing that I'm impressed with is concerning the response of the unbelievers, how they responded to this miracle, to Jesus and to the one who'd been healed. And the response of the unbelievers reveals their blindness and hardness of heart. Now, will you follow as I start at verse 13? And let's read this and look at it carefully. John 9, verse 13, the Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from and where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I'm not alone, but I'm with the Father who sent me. It's also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Now that's from the 8th chapter, where Jesus was claiming to be the Savior, the Son of God sent from heaven. Now let's also read the same testimony, very similar, in the 9th chapter, verse 13 of chapter 9. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, he who put clay on my eyes and I washed, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed and see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who's a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who'd received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things. Now watch this carefully. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he'd be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he's of age, ask him. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered and said, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciples, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he's from. The man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he's from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you are completely born in sins, and are you teaching us and they cast him out. Now, the point that's so impressive when you read this conflict going on concerning the blind man is you look at the response of the unbelievers, and that response of those who refused to believe indicated that they were literally spiritually blind and they had hard hearts. Is there any hope for such people as that? Can stubborn religious unbelievers be saved? When I ask that question, I'm thinking of the testimony of Paul in 1 Timothy when he said, I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, I was an insolent man. But he said, I obtained mercy. And he's a supreme example that even these religious enemies of Jesus and the blind man could be saved if their hearts would turn to Christ. Now, in this passage that we just read, John points out four consequences of self-righteous trust in religion and law in contrast to contrite trust in Jesus, the Son of God. Let me have you just notice these, what the result and what John is showing us. First of all, there was division. This is the result of trusting in your own law, in the religious law, your own religion. When Jesus was on the earth, he announced that he was coming to the world and he was going to cause division. I was looking at that scripture again recently in the book of Luke, chapter 12. And I'd like to take time and have you just look at this. The scripture which teaches us that Jesus causes division. It's chapter 12, and I'm going to read this interesting part from beginning at verse 51 if you would like to follow in your Bible. He said this, "Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you not at all, but rather division. For from now on five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." It's interesting. When people do not actually believe Jesus Christ, it results in division. You wonder why there are so many different opinions today, contrary to the truth of the gospel. Religion brings about division. In the Gospel of John, the Apostle John emphasized that fact. He said there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Here was the division. Some said he's good. Others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. And there was a division among the people because of him. What was the result of their unbelief? When they wouldn't believe Jesus because of the miracle, what was the result? It was division among them. In contrast, I think how we gather together here at Living Hope Church and the warmth and the love and the fellowship because we have what Simon Peter called like precious faith. And we have a wonderful fellowship together. When we meet another Jesus believer somewhere, maybe he might even be a total stranger, but when we sense that he's a believer in Christ, there's a warm-hearted bond of love and faith. In contrast, when we talk about Jesus and the saving gospel with someone who's trusting in his religion or trusting in his ability to keep the law or the sacraments or his own self-righteousness, there's division. There's a wall. The prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17, that his believers will be one, that there'll be unity as the Father and Son and Holy Spirit have unity. Folks, that can only be possible for those whose lives have been touched by the healing power, the saving power of Christ. Oneness with our Father and with Jesus our Savior and with the Holy Spirit our Helper causes fellowship with others who have that same faith in Christ. What were the consequences of their unbelief and their rejection of Jesus and the blind man who had been healed? Division. Another thing, fear. You read that in verse 17 through 23, and especially it's demonstrated by his parents. The parents of this young man still didn't know and believe Jesus. And they were clinging to their Jewish synagogue privileges. So their response to this awesome work of our Lord Jesus was fear. I'm reminded, folks, that only religion that will deliver, the only religion that will deliver us from our fears is Jesus Christ, his saving gospel. John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Isaiah made such a marvelous statement concerning this, Isaiah 12:2, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah," that's Jehovah, "Yahweh, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation." God has not given us a spirit of fear. When we come to understand the perfect love of Christ, that's the solution to our fears. I just want to say today, one of the scriptures that means so much to me dealing with the problem of fear is Psalm chapter 91. I'm going to take the time to read this, and you might want to follow even in your own Bible. But what a great promise this is. "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He's my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you've made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for He shall give His angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because He set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him." This is a promise now. God is saying, because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. "I will set him on high, because he's known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." I want to say, folks, that psalm has become so special in my own mind and heart in recent days, to realize the solution to every kind of fear that comes against your life. The Lord is the answer to that fear. To know Jesus, to have your eyes opened, is the answer to that fear. We're living in fearful times. I was recently reading the publication from the Friends of Israel about the anti-Semitism that's just increasing all over the world. And even so amazing to see that many of the major religious denominations of our nation have a sense of hate toward the Jewish people. And it just reminds me that we're so near to the time of great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, the time of the coming of the Antichrist. And all of these things would precipitate great fear if you didn't know Jesus as your personal Savior. Thirdly, they reviled Jesus. What were the consequences of their unbelief and hard hearts? They reviled Jesus, and they reviled the man who'd been healed. You see, here, folks, here's an example of the heart of every religious person who does not humbly believe Jesus as his Savior and Lord. They said, "We know that this man is a sinner." Can you imagine that? This man, this is a Savior, the Son of God, the Creator of this vast universe, who became a man to be our Savior, and they're looking at him and they're saying, "We know he's a sinner." And they reviled the man whose life has been supernaturally changed by the Son of God. What does that mean? It means that if a human sinner concludes that the biblical Jesus is not truly the Savior, Son of God, then his personal verdict, the verdict of his own heart, is that Jesus must be a sinner. And likewise, the religious man reviles and despises the person who confesses the name and the saving work of Jesus Christ. Folks, we shouldn't be surprised by an increasing contempt and persecution of Jesus and his saved believers in our culture. What were the consequences? What was the result of their unbelief toward Jesus Christ? Division among them? Fear in the hearts of the people who didn't believe? They reviled Jesus, and they deliberately denied him. Their action toward the young Jewish man was a display of their heart choice toward Jesus. They cast him out of the synagogue. Folks, listen. Had Jesus given them enough evidence to believe him? This is the example the Bible uses of willful sin. Hebrews chapter 10 talks about if we sin willfully, and it's talking about just what we're looking at in this story. men who willfully reject Jesus Christ and trample upon his blood and do despite to the Holy Spirit of God. Now, for true believers, this example really is an encouragement, because the deep choice of our heart is not to deny Jesus, but to believe him and to welcome him, to receive him for ourselves. And this is also our passionate desires for other people for whom Jesus died. There's a time, dear people, in this message for self-examination. And I just want us to think of it this way. Is it my heart desire to cast Jesus out? And I think all of us today in this place would say, that's not my desire. I love him. I want to worship him. I want him to live in my life. Now, the third major idea that I see in this chapter concerning the healing of the blind man is that Jesus' act of mercy reveals the opportunity for every human being, for every human sinner. Do you believe? Will you look at verse 35? Notice this question. Jesus heard that they'd cast him out. When he found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You've both seen him, and it's he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. In that encounter between Jesus and the man who has just been touched by Christ's healing, saving mercy, we see an example, folks, of the supreme possibility that God offers to all blind men. Let me say it. Let me highlight it clearly. Do you believe in the Son of God? Think of it. This blind man, his eyes are now open. Just for a short time he's had his sight, and he can look right into the face of Jesus the Savior. And Jesus is saying to him, "Young man, do you believe the Son of God?" And friends, as we meet together today, that's the bottom line issue. Do you believe in God's Son? Is this the desire of my heart? To believe Jesus. And again, John shows us the deciding factor of personal salvation. Am I willing to believe Christ? Is it even the prayer of my heart, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief"? I realize that serious Christians often struggle about their faith in Christ. Do I really believe Jesus? Is my faith right? Is it adequate? Is it strong enough? And folks, this scripture is just showing us the bottom line is desire. Do you really have a desire to believe Jesus? Is it the longing of my heart to believe Christ? And I'm just convinced from God's Word that any person who desires to believe Jesus has true, God-pleasing faith. My mother was a dear example of the love of Christ, and yet she struggled with doubt for all of her life. She lived till she was almost 102 years old, and she struggled with doubt. But toward the end of her life, one day I was leaning beside her at her bed, and I said, "Mom, just remember Jesus." And in her weak voice, she turned to me and she said, "I could never forget Jesus." Was her faith adequate? Anyone who wants to believe Jesus is saved. And do I worship Jesus as my Savior, Lord? That young man, he said, "I believe." And then he worshiped Jesus. And this also teaches us a major precept concerning faith in Christ. God seeks for people to worship him. And Paul talks about the fact that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is the Lord. Do I worship and love Christ as my Savior? Now, there's one more point. And in a sense, I hesitate to end this message on a point that might seem negative, but it's really only negative if a man refuses, if he chooses not to believe Christ. Let's start, please, at verse 39, and notice the judgment of the Lord. The judgment of Jesus reveals the plight of every person who refuses to believe him. Verse 39, "And Jesus said, 'For judgment I've come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind.' Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, 'Are we blind also?' Jesus said to them, 'If you were blind, you would have no sin, but now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains.'" This is for the religious sinner, the self-righteous sinner who boasts, "I can see, I understand, I have my own way of a relationship with God, but does not cry out to God's Son for mercy, grace, and personal salvation. Mercy for the sinner who knows he's blind. That's what Jesus is talking about in verse 39. I realize today that we're a congregation of saved believers who realize that we were blind. And today we delight together that Jesus has done for us what he did for that hopeless blind beggar. He's opened our eyes. Once I was blind, now I can see. And he has mercy toward us. I came across a statement. It's a statement from the New Testament. I don't suppose most people are familiar with it, but I think it's one of the most profound and wonderful, encouraging statements in all of Scripture, written by James, the half-brother of Jesus, who was converted after the resurrection of Christ and then became the pastor in Jerusalem until he was finally martyred for his testimony of faith in Christ. But James wrote this statement in chapter 2, verse 13. He said, "Mercy triumphs over judgment." And even in this text, Jesus is talking about the judgment of those who say, "We can see," but have never believed the Savior. The longing in the heart of God is to treat every person with mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. God would rather deal with people in terms of mercy than in terms of judgment. But a man can choose. If a man chooses not to believe Christ, then his destiny is to experience judgment. And as Jesus said, "Therefore, your sin remains." Judgment for the lost person who refuses to acknowledge his need for Jesus. For any person who believes that he can see without Christ, but doesn't know his desperate need for Jesus, the only thing he will experience is God's judgment. And I am reminded today that there are two kinds of religious people in the world. There are those who say, "I can see. I'm okay. I don't need to be saved." And then there's a man who says, "I need Jesus. I need Jesus to open my eyes." Can you see that scene that day, dear people, as our Savior Jesus kneels down and spits on the ground and mixes the saliva with the dirt and produces clay and then anoints the eyes of that poor blind man and sent him to the pool of Siloam. And if you'd ask the man how he was healed, he would say, "Jesus made clay and put it on my eyes and sent me to a pool to dip, and I received my sight." And you and I today cannot talk of that same kind of an experience, but we can talk of the fact that this same Jesus came to the world, took upon himself a body, became a man, and went to a place called Calvary, to a cross, and allowed Roman soldiers to spike his hands and his feet to that cross. And there he took our sins in his own body, and he died for our sins. And we believed, and we are saved. And what can we say about that? What could that blind man say but, "Thank you, Jesus"? And he worshiped him. And today, as we respond to this part of God's Word, this is all that we can do. We can listen to his promise of personal love and salvation, and we can say, "Thank you, Christ. I was blind, but now I can see." Please bow with me in a prayer. Dear Father, I thank you for this part of your Word and the wonderful promise and hope and new life that you give to us in this part of the Word. Thank you so much. We pray that this word, this message, will be of benefit to each one who listens, Father. Thank you for hearing and answering our prayers. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.